Good morning. This morning I will finish up the study on Romans chapter 12, where we covered our behavior toward believers and also toward unbelievers. And that's where we'll finish up today, our Christian behavior toward unbelievers. If you had missed the past 2 weeks of class, we began by explaining the meaning of ethics, which is a systematic and critical study concerning human conduct. And of course, ethics is future-oriented, meaning that I'm not so concerned with did I do it right before, but what am I to do now? The basic concern with ethics is making decisions. Being created in the image of God, He has blessed us with the ability to make decisions. We explained our intellectual ability, which is your ability to learn or to conceive material, and your moral ability, which is your ability to discern between right and wrong human actions. One of the key scriptures, to me, one of the most critical scriptures in the Bible is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And as we move through the lesson, you will hear this again. But we'll finish up on chapter 12 today. And if you have any questions at any time, please feel free to raise your hand and you will be recognized. And I like to emphasize that though it may sound as though I'm preaching, I am not preaching. That's just my style of teaching. So you can interrupt at any time and I'll do my best to answer, give you a Bible answer for whatever Bible question you may have. And if I can't answer it, we have our minister sitting here. We left off on last week in chapter 12. I begin with verse 19, where the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I believe that is where we left off on last week. And I finished by saying that God can repay a lot better than you can. So we as believers are not to seek personal revenge. Sometimes it's hard not to retaliate. That is just human nature. But we must resist the temptation to retaliate. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted, but yielding to that temptation is where the sin takes place. Verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." And I believe it's talking about water. "For in so doing, thou shalt heap hot coals of fire on his head." This is quoting Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and verse 22. We are to give him food or drink if he's hungry or thirsty. And this heaping hot coals of fire on his head comes from a Egyptian ritual where a man showed his repentance by carrying a pan of charcoal on his head. This was to show that a dynamic symbol or show a dynamic symbol of change had taken place in his life. This would be really true repentance. And our act of love and giving food or drink to our enemy sometimes will bring a change of attitude from that person toward you, but not always. That's why Paul said, I think back in verse 18, live peaceably with all men as best you can. There are some people that you cannot get along with. But you have to do the best you can. Resist the urge to retaliate. Keep praying for them and keep moving forward. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We must not let the evil of any provocation that is given to you have the power over you to disturb your peace or destroy your love or to bring you to contemplate doing something evil to that person. We mentioned the word imprecate, which brings the word imprecatory prayers, where you pray for God to do something to your enemies. I usually say, Lord, I don't pray that way, but Lord, don't kill him, but just break his legs or do something to him on my behalf because I'm angry with him. But you must remember that God gave you time and space and he didn't break your legs when you were wrong. We've all been wrong at some point in time. Paul said we've all had our conversation in times past. He also said we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, with patience, forbearance, kindness, love, and to those who do you wrong. The one who has the rule over his spirit is better than the mighty. Any questions? Okay, I want to move on into chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter. But as we move into the study of this chapter, you can readily see the importance of chapter 12, verse 2. And you'll see the importance of that throughout this lesson. Because the love that it takes for you to get through some of the commands upon us concerning the law in chapter 13, you get that love from the transformed mind. And without that, you cannot obey everything in chapter 13. As I've said, one of the most critical scriptures in the life of a believer is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I will continue to emphasize that as we move through the lesson. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. This spiritual transformation starts in the mind. And a mind that is dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time and will be zealous to learn of the righteousness of Christ. And once one receives the righteousness of Christ and begins to live out that righteousness, it not only produces a life of transformation, but also a life of subjection. And the word subjection is a very, very critical word in studying this chapter 13 concerning how we as Christians must behave according to the law. And for the purpose of study, chapter 13 can be broken down into or divided into three categories. Verse 1 through 7. We could label it as relationship to government. Verse 8 through verse 10, relationship to neighbors. And verse 11 through 14, put on Christ. The righteousness of Christ will produce a life of subjection to state. Remember that word subjection is very important. So the righteousness of Christ, once you begin to live that righteousness, It will produce a life of subjection to state or the government of the laws, subjection to citizens of the state, your neighbors, and subjection to the timetable of God. But before we begin, we need to look first at a command. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So what is a command? Or what does it mean to command? Order. I took a lot of orders in the army. To command means to direct with authority. And a key word in obeying a command is R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. And each commandment, there is a givenness that people must acknowledge and which they must be true. And here it is. The command itself is not to be debated. It is to be understood. And once understood, it is to be lived out. We do not have the right to debate the commands in God's word. Once you understand the command, then you are to live accordingly. The command does not give specific directions for all problems, but it does provide the very important word here. It does provide the framework within which one can reach valid conclusions. So because of this, individual decisions within the framework may vary. However, the individual is not free to abandon the framework. In chapter 12, verse 18, Paul said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So as long as we stay within that framework, how I treat that person that mistreats me may be a little different than the way you treat him, because we're two different people. But as long as we stay within the framework, as long as we do not retaliate, as long as we do not try to pay back or take God's job when he said, "Vengeance is mine," we remain within the framework. One's freedom or liberty must be exercised within the guidelines of the command, which is the framework. Let's take the Lord's Supper as an example. Now, we have been commanded to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. So to stay within the framework, all churches of Christ observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But some congregations will have it at the beginning of the worship, some will have it at the end of the worship, and some there somewhere in between. But we're still within the framework because we're observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Any questions or comments? I'm trying to make this as plain as possible so that even I can understand it. You can take it, but it won't be the Lord's Supper. You'll just be enjoying some grape juice and crackers. I love grape juice. Although the commandments do not tell us everything we need to know in making decisions, they tell us the most important kinds of things we ought to do. And while we can get help from reason and from intuition, we are to test everything by the teachings of what? Scripture, Christ, the Bible. As I've said, Romans chapter 13 can be broken down into three topics or themes: relationship to government, 1-7, relationship to neighbors, 8-10, and put on Christ, 11-4. And as you can see by these three topics, each has to do with our ethical behavior. a behavior that should exhibit the change brought about by the transformation coming from verse 2 of chapter 12. The numerous decisions that we must make daily are what form our character. Decisions we must remember, whether good or bad, always bring results. We cannot elect to make a decision and then refuse to accept the consequences of our decision. You can refuse it, but you're still going to get the consequences. According to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that this would be a good reason for making decisions within the framework of the command. In studying chapter 13, we're still talking about the service of the sons and daughters of God. The believer has a citizenship in heaven. You know, the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? But we're also citizens down here in this world. And this gives us a twofold responsibility. And if there's a conflict between the two, our first responsibility is to our Lord in heaven. You agree with that? Amen. Let's put some scripture with it. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Paul said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We'll cover that a little more clearly later on in the lesson. And we haven't gotten to the lesson yet, but we're headed that way. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that we have a responsibility to human government. In Luke chapter 20, verse 22, the Pharisees were ever trying to trap the Lord Jesus, came to him with a loaded question. They said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this question concerned the poll tax, a tax that was different from the taxes that were collected by the publicans or tax collectors. The poll tax was a citizenship tax that was paid directly to Rome as an indication that Israel was subject to that Gentile nation. Well, if Jesus answered yes, then the people would be angry because he respected a foreign power. But if he answered no, he could be charged with sedition or rebellion. So the Lord made a magnificent statement. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So according to Jesus, Caesar, as the ruler of the empire, had the right to collect taxes. Yet at the same time, God should be honored above every ruler. Now, honoring God does not make one exempt from supporting the basic functions of the state. For all figures of authority have been ordained by God, and he gave them certain authority. I know somebody's going to say, well, if that's true, what about Kwame? What about Richard Nixon? I had a little child walk up to me one morning. He said, if God knew that the devil was bad, why did he make him? I said, he didn't make him a devil. He became a devil. God chose Judas as one of the apostles. But what we have is freedom of choice. what Judas, although it was prophesied that it would happen, God is able to look into the future and see what you're going to be doing 100 years from now without interfering with the course of history. He knew that Judas would betray his son. But he didn't step in and say, well, I'm going to correct you. I won't let you do it. Okay. Many times we have corruption in government elected in our elected people. But it wasn't God that put the corruption in them. At the very beginning of human government, this part you might not agree with, but I'll just read Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We have what is called the sanctity of human life principle, where that being created in the image of God, no one has the right to violence or evil speech against another human being or to take his life. This is called the sanctity of life principle. And you must respect everyone, if for nothing else, for the image of God that is in him. For all men are created in the image of God. Women too. I'm not leaving out you beautiful sisters. God has a high regard for human life. This is proven by John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That shows a high regard for human life. No one has the right to take another life. If you do, you are to forfeit your own life. We live in a day when evil is called good and good is called evil. However, believers have a responsibility to human government. In fact, Paul said to a young preacher in, turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3, where Paul was telling the young preacher, said, this is a true saying. No, that's the wrong scripture. What scripture do I want, Brother Parks? Is it 1 Peter? Oh, I had chapter 3. What it was, I was trying to beat you there, and I started reading on chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We are to pray for those in authority and not leave it to the preacher on Sunday morning. When you're praying during the week, pray for those in authority, even if they are corrupt, because they are in more need of prayer so that we can live peaceably. And we must also remember that the authorities in Paul's day were mad and murderous. Nero was on the throne of Rome, and there was Pilate and Herod. They were all rascals, so to speak. Yet Paul said that believers were to obey those in authority, even if these authorities are as evil as Nero, Pilate, and Herod. Why? Because that authority was ordained by God himself. Turn your Bible to John chapter 19. And beginning around verse 10, this is where Jesus was during the mock trial when he was standing before Pilate, the man of authority. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have the power to crucify thee, or I have the power to release thee? And look at Jesus' answer. He said, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. By this, Jesus acknowledged that Pilate had the power to take his life, but only because God allowed him that power. And now we'll move into the lesson. Verse 1 through verse 7, relationship to government, or the believer's relationship to government. Even though governments are usually carried on by non-believers, we must look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Jesus, this was concerning the question asked by the Pharisees. And Jesus answered them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the teaching here, that was Jesus' teaching concerning subjection to authorities. And here, the teaching of Paul in Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, we have that same instruction. And also, the historic position of the church has always been that the believer must live under the law governed by magistrate, because there is no governmental authority except that which is ordained of God, who establishes and dethrones kings. In Daniel chapter 30 and 31, when Nebuchadnezzar, I like to say with all reverence, got a little big for his britches, he began to brag about the things that he had done concerning Babylon. And then a voice came from heaven and said, thy king, thy throne is taken from thee. And then he became as a beast of the field for 7 years. But when he was restored to his position, then he realized that God has the power to show you who's God. Even though governments are carried on by non-believers, we still have the responsibility to them and to God to obey. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God ordains the kings. God ordains those who are in positions of authority, but he also is still in control. We are to, back to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And now we'll begin the lesson. Let every soul be subject, remember that word subjection, unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We are to submit ourselves to governmental authorities for the simple reason that they are ordained of God. You just read that. It is true that the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan, and that injustice and corruption abound in all governments. From the Oval Office in the White House to the most remote police station way down in the flatlands of Mississippi. Yet God is still in control. Every believer is subject to these various authorities, even if these authorities are as evil as Nero, who was the emperor of Rome from AD 54 through AD 68. When Paul wrote this letter, Nero was in power. Yet Paul still exhorted the Christians, the Roman believers, to submit to Nero's authority, because that authority was ordained by God himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In verse 1, we have the, not verse 1, but verse 13, we have the command. I got a little ahead. I'm going back to Romans. I'm sorry. Back to Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 1, we have the commandment. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. And in verse 2, we have the consequences of making the wrong choice or resisting those powers. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That is the result of the making the wrong choice, if you choose to resist. Any questions? In other words, resisting the authority is resisting the ordinance of God. And those resisting shall receive to themselves judgment. This judgment is not doesn't necessarily mean an eternal judgment, but God can use those who he put in place to judge you. And you can find that out if you go rob a bank or break the law. God may judge people through human authorities which he appoints. In Titus chapter 3, verse, yes.
I just have to say something.
Yeah, the floor is yours. Christianity was not put in place to, go ahead, to change that type of thing. But the Bible here, a lot of people say, well, when Paul wrote this, he didn't realize the corruption that we would have in the world today. But he was living under things worse than what we have today. Much worse. The Bible doesn't say if you don't believe in that person, you don't have to obey them. But it does leave room for conscientious objection. We have those in the army, conscientious objectors. I didn't like them because they didn't have to carry a gun. I had to carry a big old M1. Okay, if something is directly contrary to the word of God, you have the right to conscientiously object. But the command here, remember the command, it means to command or to instruct with authority, and the command gives you a framework within which you must work. And if he ordered you to go out and kill someone, you don't have to obey that. Okay? Elder. And then we have another hand.
It is difficult as it sometimes seems. You have to look at the basic reason why God set that in order. And that is because we do need law and order in all societies. And every society that's ever been, that's existed from time has some kind of law and order. And so we have to have an established way of doing things that protects citizens and keeps us from evil. And so, in itself, government is not evil, but because governments are run by people, they sometimes, the people are evil. And so, I think this is the reason why God gives us the command from the beginning. But then he also gives us that out, that if what they're teaching us is wrong, then we have to obey God first.
Yes. Amen. Brother Fields.
Yeah, when you're talking about shedding of blood, does that include people that are called to serve their country in a place of authority where you have positions over men and lead them in the battle and shed blood?
Very good question. The country has the right to defend itself against aggression. That's not what it's talking about when it says shedding of blood. If you murder someone, this to me is talking about capital punishment. I'll get a little bit ahead of myself to answer your question. And it says that they do not bear the sword in vain. The sword was an instrument of death. When Peter cut off Malchus's ear, you can believe he wasn't aiming for his ear. I think he was trying to split his head open. You don't have to say amen to that. That's my opinion. But I don't believe he was aiming for his ear. But the sword is an instrument of death. And the Bible says that the avenger does not bear the sword in vain. He's not carrying it around because his sheath matches his sandals. He's carrying the sword for a reason. That's going to make, well, I don't want to get way too far ahead in my lesson because you'll hear it again next week. But I'll share this. The government has the right in proper circumstances to impose capital punishment as well as wage war. In Paul's day, the common method of capital punishment was decapitation with a sword. So the minister of God does not bear the sword in vain. So now the ministers of God today do not carry swords. They have 9mm and tasers and pepper spray and nightsticks and handcuffs and loaded gloves and steel-toed boots and slapsticks. And they don't carry them in vain, and it probably wouldn't hurt to have a 9th-degree black belt in some field of martial arts because there are some evil people out there. The freaks still come out at night. Yes, sir.
Myself with, you know.
I'm not a lawyer, but I'm going to tell you what I would do. I had a police officer friend. He's deceased now. He said, if you shoot someone, especially if they're trying to run away, you'll be charged with murder. He said, if you shoot them, drag them back inside. Well, that's what he told me. You have the right to defend yourself. You have the right to defend your lovely wife, your household. But try to do it within the framework. Did that help you? Okay. Brother Jernigan.
You know, Christ says, live peacefully with all men. As much as lies within you, live peacefully. But if you slap me on one cheek and I turn and you slap me on the other, and you try to take me out with your knife, you're not living peacefully. God gave you a chance to walk away. I got to defend myself at some point.
Some people have used turn the other cheek to say that you can't resist violence, physical violence. The slapping on the cheek is not an assault, it's an insult. And what turning the other cheek was teaching was don't become violent over insults.
And that's a very good point. If you've watched some of the old movies where there was going to be a duel, the man would take off his glove and slap the man on the cheek. That was more of an insult than an assault. You must know the difference. Yes. We'll cover that. We'll cover that in the second part of our study, where I told you that this chapter could be broken down into three categories: relationship to government. Just before we leave out of that category, I'll cover what you said, but I don't think we have time to cover it today. But what Jesus was talking about when he said, we'll get into it when he said, pay tribute to whom tribute and custom to whom custom. This was teaching us, and we need not read more into it. He was teaching us to obey authorities. Sometimes you don't want to pay your taxes because of the way the money is being used, but that doesn't give you a right not to pay them because you don't agree with the way that the money is being spent. Brother Parks, no. Amen. As I said before, we are free moral agents. God has given us the ability to make decisions, to make choices. But you cannot make, and this is what Brother Atkins is saying, you cannot make a choice and then refuse to accept the consequences of your choice. If you make a good choice, then you want to reap the benefits. So if you make a bad choice, you might as well want to reap the consequences because they're coming anyway. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One more comment, and we are out of time. Go ahead.
I think that the Lord would let us justify
I like what you said when you said, I think. And we all have a right to an opinion. You think that way, and he thinks this way, and he thinks this way. But the bottom line to all spiritual matters, questions, is God's word. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you.